So it is customary at this time of the year to reflect on the past year and to think forward about the coming year. And I'm sure all of us have done this to some extent, or at least will do this. And you may have thought about some of the highs and lows of 2016. You may have thought about some of your hopes and aspirations for 2017, and many of you have likely made some New Year's resolutions about things you would like to do, things you would like to maybe improve on for this next chapter of life. But an important question that I don't think we typically ask as we reflect and think about the previous year and the year to come is, by what measurements are we evaluating the previous year and the year to come? Because whether we realize it or not, all of us are evaluating a year by some form of measurement. And what about if I told you that the ways in which we typically measure a year are wrong? And that when we make these wrong measurements, they often have a tendency of setting us on the wrong trajectory for the coming year. So you might be wondering, well, what are the measurements then by which we are to evaluate the previous year and the year to come? Well, this is where our story comes in today. In Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites, they're entering into a new exciting chapter that is marked by the beginning of their calendar year as well. See, the Israelites, if you remember the story going all the way back to Exodus, they were in slavery under Pharaoh for 400 years in Egypt. And so God raises up Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. They make it all the way through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. But that first generation of Israelites, they disobeyed God's voice. So God sentenced them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until that first generation of Israelites all died. But the second generation of Israelites that were born in the wilderness, that were raised in the wilderness, this is the generation that has now crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land. And this is what Joshua 5 is about. It's dealing with the second generation of Israelites. Yet before the second generation of Israelites, before they begin their conquest, God prepares them for this new year by giving them a new set of measurements by which they're to approach this coming year. So let's begin by reading our story today in Joshua chapter 5 to discover what these measurements are and also what they mean for you and for me as we approach 2017. So if you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 5, we're actually going to read kind of a large chunk today. So we're going to read all of chapter 5 and the first 5 verses of chapter 6. So if you can follow along with me, that would be great. Hang in there. But this is really important for us as we approach this coming year. So starting in verse 1, it says this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaretz. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. And when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. And while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, and the evening of the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Then he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. Then the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and perfect word. Father, we thank you for this coming year. Father, we thank you for just the grace and the mercy that you pour out on us every single day. And we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, that you would guide us and teach us in your truth. Amen. When I was in high school, I took a weight class that's like lifting weights, which you can really see has paid off for me now because of how big my muscles are. That's a joke, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. But at the end of the semester for this weight class, we'd have this testing day. And with this testing day, we would have to do sit-ups, pull-ups, push-ups, sprints, crunches, planks, bench press, squats, hip sled, hang clean, basically all of the exercises that we did throughout the year. And the hard part about this day was that in order to get a good grade on your final, you were expected to improve on all of your personal bests throughout the year. Now, what made that test flawed, though, was that you were doing so many different exercises on that single day that the teacher really did not account for the fatigue that would set in from doing all those exercises. After all, it's pretty hard to have personal bests on 20 plus exercises, all within a span of about an hour and a half. And because no one wants to get a B or C in weights class, after all, that was supposed to be an easy class, you really had to expend all of your energy, all of your strength, all of your effort to try to get these personal bests. Now, what's really interesting, though, about that day in weights is that you were completely defined and completely measured by one thing and one thing only: your strength. Nothing else comes into play. It's all about how many reps can you do? How much weight can you lift? It's all about what you can do, what you can't do. That's what defines you, and that's what defines your grade in the class. Now, in a similar way, I believe this is how we typically approach the coming year. Any new year, for that matter. It's all based on our own strength and our own limitations. For if you think about it, when we typically reflect about a previous year, we reflect on what we accomplished, what we did. We may measure it by the amount of money that we earned, by the amount of pounds that we lost, the amount of work we completed, the year in school we passed, the grades we achieved, the milestones that we reached, and so on. And as we look to the new year, as we make New Year's resolutions, we typically focus again on things we would like to accomplish, things we would like to do. But you see, all of this is self-focused. All of this stems from measuring our year and measuring ourselves, for that matter, based on our own strength, our own abilities, our own limitations, what we can do, what we can't do. But as I mentioned before, when we do this, we're using the wrong measurements. We're setting ourselves on the wrong trajectory for the coming year. In our text today, in Joshua 5, it alludes to a story in Numbers 13, which demonstrates why measurements based on our own strength and limitations are so dangerous. For in Numbers 13, it is dealing with that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, that Moses delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. And that first generation of Israelites, remember, they make it all the way to the edge of the promised land. And God commands them to send out spies into the promised land. And so that's what they do. They send out spies to scout out the promised land. And when the spies come back, they give a report. They say the people who live in the promised land, they're strong. The cities are large and fortified. And there's a multitude of people groups living in the promised land, a multitude of enemies who we are going to have to try to conquer. And this leads the majority of the spies to give a bad report, saying this: "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And because of this bad report, Israel refuses to go into the promised land. They rebel against God's command. And that's why God sentences that first generation of Israelites to wander in the wilderness until they all perish. It's important, though, to understand why the spies' report is bad, though. Was it a bad report because it was untruthful? No, absolutely not. Up to that point, everything that they had said in that report was true. The people of the promised land, they were indeed strong. The cities were large and fortified. There was a multitude of enemies who they would have to conquer. And the truth of the matter was, Israel was not strong enough for this task. So then why does Moses label it as a bad report? It's a bad report not because these things are not true, but rather because they are using faulty measurements to evaluate their situation. They are measuring the situation based on their own strength and limitations. They are measuring their situation based on who they are instead of who their God is. And what they failed to see, though, was that it was never about their strength to begin with. God knew when he commissioned the Israelites to conquer the promised land that they were not strong enough. But that was completely okay. Because as I said, it was never based on their strength to begin with. Because while they were not strong enough, God was. For it is by God's strength that they would be empowered to conquer the promised land. Not their own. But because they're caught up using these faulty measurements, judging the situation based on the wrong standards of their own strengths, they rebel against God's command. And they become more or less functional atheists. And you might be wondering, well, what is a functional atheist? Well, it's someone who may believe in God, but they live as if God does not exist. And that's what characterizes this first generation of Israelites. They may have believed in God, but they don't have faith that God will deliver them. They don't trust that God will lead them to victory. They don't rely on God's strength. Instead, they only believe in what they themselves are personally capable of doing. And this is why measuring ourselves and measuring the coming year by our own strength and limitations can be so dangerous. Because it too can set us down this trajectory where we live in a kind of a functional atheism as well. Where our lives become defined by our own strength instead of God's. Where we walk only by sight instead of by faith. Where we rely on ourselves and never on God. Where we only focus on what we are able to do and not on what God is able to do. And this is why Joshua 5 is so particularly helpful, especially as we approach the new year. Because it gives us a new perspective. It shifts our thinking. It calls us to remember that the most important thing about the coming year is not accomplishing our New Year's resolutions. And let me just say, by the way, I'm not trying to bag on New Year's resolutions today. They can be really helpful and really good. But what I am saying is that they are not the most important thing. And the most important thing is also not who we are or what we are able to do. But rather, the most important thing that we can do to prepare for the coming year is remembering our relationship, remembering our Redeemer, and remembering our reliance. And that's what we're going to talk about today, those three things. So first, let's take a look at why it's so important to remember our relationship. If you still have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 5, we're going to reread the first 9 verses here. So starting in verse 1, it says, "As soon as the king of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel a second time at Gibeath Haaloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All of the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the nation, all the men of war who came out of Egypt perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places of the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." So if you didn't catch that, what was going on is that first generation of Israelites, they were all circumcised back in Egypt. But as they're wandering in the wilderness, and as their children are born in the wilderness, they do not circumcise their sons. So this new generation, the second generation, has not been circumcised yet. Now, it's really interesting that when the Israelites, they cross over the Jordan into the promised land, that the conquest doesn't immediately take place right then and there. Instead, God intentionally slows them down. And he has them prepare themselves in three different ways. And the first way that God prepares them is by having them remember their relationship with God through the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, circumcision was first initiated with the patriarch Abraham in Genesis 17. And I'm just going to read you a small portion of that passage. But in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, these are God's instructions to Abraham regarding circumcision. It says, starting in verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.'" So here in this passage, we start to see why circumcision is so important for an Israelite. It was a symbol of their relationship with God. Not only that, it was a permanent symbol of their flesh, which represented an eternal covenant between God and Israel. It was a sign that they belonged to God. Therefore, any Israelite who was not circumcised was cut off from the nation of Israel. And also cut off from God, for that matter, because they had broken God's covenant. So returning back to our story in Joshua, we see that this whole second generation of Israelites, they have not been circumcised. Even though God commanded that when they were 8 days old, they were to be circumcised. So in other words, according to the covenant, this second generation of Israelites, they were not God's people. They were cut off from God. Yet God in his grace does not abandon this generation, even though their fathers had failed to circumcise them. Instead, he commands them, first and foremost, to prepare for this next chapter of life by remembering their relationship with God through the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, you might be wondering, though, well, why is remembering our relationship with God so significant? Well, let me give you three quick reasons why it's so significant. First of all, even before the covenant sign of circumcision was instituted by God, mankind was never meant to be alone. We were never meant to live life alone. And this is because God is the very source of our life. And C.S. Lewis, he describes it well. He describes it like this. He said, God made us. He invented us as man invents a car. And a car is made to run on gasoline. It would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. And I love that picture that C.S. Lewis is creating here. Because he's showing why our relationship with God is so critical to our life. Without God, we cannot run. Without God, we cannot function. Without God, we cannot have life. He is the fuel that breathes life into us. So circumcision was first and foremost a reminder for an Israelite of their relationship with God. How God was their creator. How God was their very source of life. But secondly, remembering our relationship with God is also important because it reminds us of our purpose. Once again, our purpose in life was never meant to be centered on us and what we are able to accomplish. Instead, we see from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 that we were created to be image bearers of God. We were meant to reflect God's image in this world and fill the world with his glory. And so it might be helpful to think about it like this. If you think about the ambassador of a foreign country, let's just say Canada for an example, the ambassador of Canada, their job is to represent Canada, their country. And the purpose of an ambassador is not found in who they are as an individual. It's not found in their individual interests. But rather the purpose is found in who Canada is and what Canada's interests are. Now, our problem is that we were meant to be ambassadors representing God in this world. But the majority of the time, we are only focused on our own interests. Most of us have completely forgot that we're even supposed to represent something. That we're supposed to represent God to this world. And because of this, our purpose in life has been lost and neglected because our relationship with God has been lost and neglected. So the Israelites' circumcision helped them prepare for this new chapter of conquest by reminding them also where their purpose is found and being an image bearer of God. But thirdly, remembering our relationship with God is also important because it reminds us who we belong to. Who we belong to. We were never meant to be independent. We were never meant to be defined by our own strength, but rather the strength of our God. And that's why when we remember who we belong to, we actually discover something that is quite powerful. For example, when the Roman Empire was expanding, there were many smaller city-states who could not protect themselves from foreign invasion. And so these small city-states had a decision to make. Either be conquered or to become a part of the Roman Empire. And that's what many of them decided to do, to become a part of the Roman Empire. So that now they would have protection from their enemies. And if you think about it, these smaller city-states, once they became absorbed by the Roman Empire, they were no longer defined by who they were, but rather who they belonged to. And their enemies would also think twice before attacking these small city-states, not because they were afraid of these small city-states, but because they were afraid of who they belonged to. So being a part of the mighty Roman Empire gave these city-states confidence and security because they belonged to something that was far greater than themselves. And in a similar way, the Roman Empire is to the city-states what God is to the Israelites, except to an even greater extent as God is all-powerful. Therefore, as these Israelites began this new chapter of conquest of the promised land, remembering their relationship with God would completely and radically change everything. Because it would remind them who they belong to. An all-powerful God. who has eternally committed himself through a covenant to be faithful to them. He was their God and they were his people. And nothing could separate them from that allegiance. He was going to be with them every step of the way. So what defines them is not their manpower, it's not their knowledge or their weaponry, but whether their relationship with this all-powerful God. And what's pretty interesting is that this trust and faith in their relationship with God is immediately put to the test through the process of circumcision. For if you remember, the Israelites, they've already crossed over the Jordan. So they're in the Promised Land, which is enemy territory. And the process of circumcision, it was not an easy one. In fact, it would render an army ineffective until it was healed. So if you can imagine this, the Israelites, they cross over the Jordan into enemy territory. And then they are circumcised, which renders them completely ineffective and completely vulnerable to being wiped out by enemy forces. So what are they required to do? They're required to trust their relationship with God, to trust who they belong to protect them. Now for us, the covenant sign of circumcision has been replaced by that of baptism. But baptism parallels the meaning of circumcision in that it reflects our inclusion into God's family and our covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. So as we reflect and as we think about this year that is to come, we must not only remember our relationship with God, but it's even good for us to reflect on our own baptism. Because it reminds us where our source of life is. It reminds us where we find our purpose. And it reminds us who we belong to. This leads us to the second point, that we must not only remember our relationship, but we must also remember our Redeemer. If you take a look at verses 10 through 12 of Joshua chapter 5, we're going to read this next section of Scripture. This is the second story that we find in chapter 5. It says this: "While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, and the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So after the Israelites are circumcised, the second thing that they do is celebrate Passover. Now it's interesting to see that the Israelites, they're really beginning a new chapter of life in two different ways. First of all, they've reached this big milestone where the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is over. They finally entered into the Promised Land. So that's the first way this new chapter of life is beginning. But also, as I said before, they're beginning a new calendar year. And the reason we know this is because the Israelites are celebrating Passover, which Passover was celebrated by the Israelites once a year. And it was the event that marked their calendar year. So I find it very interesting to see how God providentially has them begin this new chapter of conquest with the celebration of a new year, but more importantly, the celebration of Passover. Now, the reason why Passover is so incredibly significant is because it represented or reflected the most, or at least one of the most important events in the life of Israel. For as we talked about before, the Israelites, they'd been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And God raises up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, out of the tyranny that they had been suffering from. And if you know the story, you know that when Moses tells Pharaoh to let his people go, what does Pharaoh do? He refuses. He doesn't want to lose all of his slave labor. So God then performs 10 miraculous signs and wonders to deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh's control. And that tenth and final wonder was that of Passover. And God instructed the Israelites to take a perfect lamb, to kill it and take some of the blood, and to put it on their doorposts and on their lintel. And then God would send an angel of destruction over Egypt that night. And that angel of destruction would kill the firstborn male of every household in Egypt, except the houses that were marked by the blood of the lamb. Those houses the angel of the Lord would pass over and remain them or leave them unharmed. And that's where we get the name Passover from. But the reason this story is so significant is because after this Passover event, the Israelites are finally delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. They're finally set free. But it is the event in the Old Testament that revealed to the Israelites that God was their Redeemer. That is why the Passover is so significant. It is the event in the Old Testament that reveals to them God as their Redeemer. For on that day, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and he also delivered them from his judgment by the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is kind of a side note, but another reason why the Passover is so significant is because it prepares us for the redemption event in the New Testament. It prepares us for the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. For just as it took killing the firstborn male of every household in Egypt to set the Israelites free, God gave us his firstborn son to set us free from our sin. And just as it took the blood of the Lamb to spare the Israelites from the judgment of God, Jesus in the New Testament is called the Passover Lamb because his blood is spilt on the cross so that we too may be spared of the judgment of God because of our sins. And this is why the sacrament of communion or the Lord's Supper, which we're going to get to celebrate in a little bit, replaces that of Passover. So returning to our story today in Joshua, the Israelites celebrating Passover was so important because it reminded them that their power, that their strength, that their salvation, that their deliverance, that their redemption would not come from their own hand, but rather from God's. Passover reminds them in a very powerful way who their Redeemer is. So as they would enter into the promised land, as they would seek to conquer these people who are strong, these cities that are large and fortified, these multitude of enemies who are stronger than they are, their hope was defined not by who they were, but who their Redeemer was. In a similar way, it's important for us to reflect on who our Redeemer is as well for this coming new year. Because it's so easy for us to live with this hero complex. And what I mean by that is it's so easy for us to live as our own Redeemer. Anytime we get into trouble, anytime we encounter a problem or deal with any form of opposition, our first instinct is to try to save the day ourselves and to fix it. After all, that's what we try to do with our sin, isn't it? That's why we consistently find ourselves on the performance treadmill, trying to earn God's grace, trying to earn God's favor, trying to prove our own worthiness through our own works. But what we must do each and every single day is repeat to ourselves the words of John the Baptist in John 1:20, where John says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." Because see, our biggest problem is not just that we're broken people, but it's that we're broken people who refuse to give up trying to fix ourselves. And this is why we're still defining ourselves by who we are instead of who our God is. Yet as we approach this new year, and every day after that, for that matter, we're called to remember who our Redeemer is. We're called to go to the one, the only one who has the power to redeem us and save us from our sin. Jesus, who is the Christ. So to summarize it so far, we've talked about why we need to approach, why we need to remember our relationship and also our Redeemer. And this leads us to the third point, in that we're called to remember our reliance on God. Take a look at Joshua 13, and we're going to read through chapter 6, verse 5. Starting with verse 13, we encounter this puzzling story, this weird story. Okay, so it says, starting in verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Now, this is perhaps a confusing story, puzzling story. We may wonder why it's even put in the text. Yet it's very important for us today, because this is the third and final event that prepares the Israelites for the conquest of the Promised Land. Because in this passage, we see that Joshua, he's likely out by himself. He's scouting out the first city that Israel is planning on conquering, which is the city of Jericho. And all of a sudden, he sees this man who's standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. So he says, "Are you for us or are you for adversaries?" Meaning, are you an Israelite or are you one of them? And he just says, "No." I love that answer. "No." Right? Basically saying, "I'm not an Israelite, but I'm also not your enemy. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And I've come." And what has he come to do? He's come to lead Israel to victory. So while Joshua at first does not know who he's dealing with, I believe he soon discovers that he's dealing with God himself. Which is why he falls down to the ground in submission and worship. And that's also why, when we read this text, we should hear something that's very familiar to us, which is the "take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." God said the same thing to Moses with the burning bush. And now he says the same thing to Joshua right before the conquest. So you might still be wondering, though, well, what's the purpose of this encounter? Well, in order to really understand this purpose, we have to continue with the text. See, most people will stop reading the story at the end of chapter 5 because of the chapter division. We just assume that the story stops there. But the reason I had us read all the way till verse 5 is because the story does not stop there. It keeps on going. And as we read further, we start to discover the fuller meaning of this encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord. Because in chapter 6, we discover that Jericho was shut up inside and outside because they knew Israel was seeking to conquer them. Now, the fact that Jericho was shut up inside and outside, this is bad news for Israel. This is, in fact, terrible news for Israel. And this is because Israel is unskilled in warfare. They don't have the ability to breach a fortified city. They have no way of getting through to Jericho, of getting over the walls. They've never been in battle. They barely know how to fight, let alone know the tactics to fight or possess the resources to breach a city. So the fact that Jericho is shut up inside and outside is not good news for Israel. But this is where we start to unravel the meaning of this mysterious encounter. Because God then tells Joshua that he is the one who is going to win this battle for him. And so what does he do? He tells Joshua to march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and then to blow the ram's horn, and when everyone hears that, they're to shout, and the walls will fall down flat. Now let's pause here for a second to consider this. This is the most bizarre and ridiculous set of battle plans that anybody could ever give you. I mean, really. It's foolish. It's laughable. It's impossible. It's not even logical according to our ways, to our tactics, to our abilities. You don't see people doing this. Yet this is precisely the point. It's not about Israel's strength. It's not about human logic, human skills, or even our ways. It's about relying on God, relying on God's strength, because God would provide a way. And if you know the story, you know that Israel goes on to follow these instructions in faith, and it happens exactly as God says it would. And they go on and conquer Jericho. And this is why remembering their reliance on God is so critical to this new chapter of conquest for them. Because it was never about how strong Israel was to begin with. It was about how strong their God was. All they needed to do was to rely on Him. Therefore, as we approach this new year, let us be careful to make sure that we're not approaching the year with the wrong measurements. Let us make sure that we're not being defined by our own strength and our own abilities and even our own limitations, which will no doubt set us down the wrong path with the wrong trajectory. Instead, my prayer is for us as individuals and us as a church, Gashland, is that we would approach this new year in faith and we would measure it by remembering our relationship, remembering our Redeemer, remembering our reliance, so that we may be defined not by who we are, but who we belong to, our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new year. We thank you for your constant faithfulness and goodness to us, Lord. Father, even though we mess up so often, even though we get so caught up in ourselves, Father, you are so patient with us. You are so gracious. We thank you that you lead us to repentance, that you lead us back to yourself. And Father, I just pray that as we go forward into 2017, as individuals and as a church, that we would not be defined by who we are, but rather who our God is. Amen.